This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm going to preach a sermon which I preached a few years ago, and we don't often do this. I'm diverting from this morning's message. Maybe you can get it, but just... I don't like to speak about suffering that much so much because it is a bit less uplifting, very comforting when you're going through it. So I'm going to simply just share a message from Daniel chapter 3 tonight. A few years ago, as a congregation, 2014, there was a friend of ours, very good friend that we love much, and they had a daughter that were born, and right from the very beginning, they knew that there was a problem with the pregnancy. They didn't really plan to get pregnant, but they got pregnant. And this friend of ours, the daughter was born, and for those born very prematurely, heart condition, 3 heart surgeries in 9 months, and eventually little Emma passed away. And it was really a tough thing for a smaller congregation. I think we were only 3 years old at church, so the church was smaller. Tight-knit community, praying with, petitioning, praying hard. Also during that time, it was the height of the Syrian persecution, the suffering of the church in Syria, and also some other places where the persecution of Christians was quite hectic. So a lot of attention in our prayers and in our conversations was about God in hardship. And we planned to, as eldership, we prayed about it, that we should start the next year and start just preaching through the foundations of our faith, just the apostolic creed line by line, and just go through it. What is it that we believe? Just to lay a foundation again, or to revisit foundations of what is this faith that we hold on to. And it was really difficult burying Emma in December on your wedding day, Reza, and starting in January with the first line of the apostolic creed saying, we believe, we trust in, we hold on to this one foundational truth, that God is almighty and that God is a good, good father. And it was a really difficult thing for us because God then, if you're really a good, good father and you're almighty, why do your people suffer? Why don't you just make the bad people go away, make the bad things go away? You have resurrected from the dead. You have overcome evil. We believe it. Worse, we have experienced and seen personal miracles. We have seen moments of your breakthrough. It's not just that it's dead in the pages, but we have experienced your power and your might when you visit us. We've seen miracles. But this simple prayer, you didn't seem to answer. So it's a difficult theological concept. It shouldn't be too difficult, or shouldn't be strange. Remember what we said last week? Peter said, my brothers, don't count it strange, or don't count it foreign. Don't be surprised and don't count it strange when you go through various difficulties. So it's and he says it, but the reason why obviously he says it is because if you open the Bible in any page, I want to say literally any page, you know, you find hardship in every single page. In one sense, Paul's summary of the Bible, of the Old Testament at least, when he wrote to the Romans, who was going through early stages of Nero's persecution. So think about that line when he prays the prayer and he encourages them, saying that nothing can separate you from the love of God. No death, no height, nor demons, nor principalities, nor sword, nor pestilence. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he uses the phrase where he says, come on, guys, seeing what God has done for us, the most reasonable response for us is to lay our bodies down as a living sacrifice. Reading it when everything is going well is like, yeah, let's do it. But the phrase living sacrifice, and you think Nero, Christians, tortures. And you go like, okay, this means something different. So, and then he prays that prayer, so nothing can separate you from the love of God. So God is not absent, And his love is not absent during those hard times. But when Paul in chapter 15 writes his summary, or his reference to the Old Testament there, he's saying, come on, all these things were written for our comfort and our learning, that through the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures you may have hope. And it does make a lot of sense if you go through it, and you're writing, Paul is writing to a church going through early stages of persecution of Nero, and he's saying that all these accounts in the Old Testament, all these heroes of our faith, all these miracles that God has done, all these things are written for our learning and our comfort and our encouragement. Then we get what it is. So I'd like to just look at one, just before we read through it. Just smile to the person next to you, please. Just makes it easier. It's my birthday. But let's just, so listen to the prophecies that we heard tonight, now. The fragrance of our love for one another. And when is it seen the most? When is love seen the most? When there's hardship. And love costs you something. So let's look at this picture, two pictures. Beautiful bronze statue there on the left-hand side titled Introspection. There are two natural responses to hardship. And if you go through the Bible, David's Psalms, Asaph's Psalms, Psalm 77, which I read, which made me change the sermon tonight. You know, those psalms that really speak, that someone sat down and he wrote down when it was really going tough for them. Please remember, when these people wrote these psalms or these chapters, Lamentations, we don't read Lamentations that it's not one of those books when you go like, yeah, I really feel great tonight. I want to read Lamentations. Just get me in that mood. But when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, he was sitting literally in a pit, which was a prison. They dumped him in the prison, in the pit. Just like Joseph leaving him to die. That's what they wanted. But his prophecies were fulfilled. The prophecies saying that, listen, Nebuchadnezzar's people will come to you, king, and they will drag you away, all you rich people and you kings, by hooks through the street. That prophecy which caused him to be thrown into the pit was fulfilled. And that's the reason why he was rescued, because they heard someone crying there. And they pulled out this man. And then he received a position of honor when he went back, when he went with the exiles into Babylon. Anyway, but he wrote those poems. He wrote it during really tough times. And if you sit through those psalms, especially in the original language, it's difficult. It was crafted very carefully over hours and days to get these poems right. So it was a prayer that is prayed over and over and over and over again until it changes their life. But the first response that we see in the Bible is that suffering causes introspection. You've experienced that before. God doesn't answer your prayers. And the first natural response, if you don't get to it, your friends will say that to you, just like Job. It's your fault. It's like, you're just not doing it right. You're not praying right. You're not doing enough. You're a sinner, man. Let's just be blunt. God is not answering you because there's sin in your life, Job. That's why you're suffering. That's why all these calamities came upon you. Because we know the Bible. If you do well, nothing will ever happen to you. And if you do bad, everything bad will happen to you. I mean, what do they say? Say, if it feels good, it must be God. If it feels really bad, it must be the devil. So suffering, obviously, you know, it's your fault. That's why. But that's the first natural response. But biblically speaking, it really isn't true. It is absolutely true that our sins do land us in trouble. It is absolutely true. And it is absolutely true that God does discipline us. This way, Proverbs chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 12, David even prayed the same thing, knowing that, God, I know why I'm going through this. It's because of this thing. But just like any good dad, any reasonable dad, you only get a hiding after a few warnings. It's an evil word and fulye. And biblically, that is absolutely true. So if you're going through suffering, but God has not clearly spoken to you, telling you the reason why you're suffering, then Just don't assume it's me. And you know what we do in Pentecostal charismatic churches? It's not your fault, but it's your grandma's side on the left-hand side, three generations removed. She did something, and that's why God is punishing you. Guys, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not helpful. It is not helpful to always look inside. It is not helpful. Look at the pages of Scripture. Every decent, godly man suffered, and godly woman. Mostly because they are godly. Mostly because they are godly. So the second accusation, then that happens naturally. So first of all, a response is like, oh, it's me. It's me. And then after a while, you go like, or you go like, it's you. God, Job, God, any David, Korah, all of them did that. Moses, it's like, God, you're not like, you're not who you said you were. You're not look who I thought you were. I thought you're good, and I thought you're almighty, but now I know that you're not. Because look at this, you're not answering a very reasonable prayer. And the accusation is, God, you're not good. David, Moses, Job, all of them. You're not good. You're not good. You're not good. You're not doing what I want, God. You're not giving me what I want. You're not doing the reasonable thing. I'm suffering. It must be. And that's a second natural response. But biblically, that's also not true, and it's not helpful at all. It's really not helpful. It's amazing. You can do all that. And I want to invite you to do that, to have those honest prayers with God. I know that one or two people are like that. They like to do that provocative stuff in small groups. In your own small group, do that. But among other young Christians, don't do that. It's not helpful. You can do that. God is not going to be thrown off his horse because of that. But in your inner room, have your honest prayers with God. And if you feel like that, please tell God that he knows it anyway. He can see it. And he would love you to say it to him, because it does something to you to say it to him. So that accusation, but it's not helpful. We can see it in the Bible. It's not helpful. So let's look at one example. Just one example in Nebuchadnezzar of in Daniel's three friends who walked through the fire. Listen, I actually considered to do Psalm 77, but I'm going to stay with this one. It's neater and smaller. So Daniel had three friends. He had a few friends, but three friends were mentioned and recorded in his book of prophecies during his time in exile under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, 530 before Christ about. And he was there, and this prophecy, this happened. Nebuchadnezzar decided to put up a statue in the middle of his city as a trophy of the greatness of our empire, something of a celebration of it. So it's not necessarily even a statue of himself, that's a different thing, but this was just a statue. And he just says that whenever you hear the sounds of the music playing, everyone in the whole city must stop and celebrate this great city and this great kingdom. See how great we are. Let's worship the gods of the Babylonians. And obviously, any good Jewish boy, just like you and I, would say, nah, we won't do that. We won't bow down to this culture. We have one God. And then obviously, the reporters came to the king saying, King, we've got these Jewish boys. They are slaves, and they're great slaves, but they're bad slaves. They are not bowing down. And he sent them home. And they called him and said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? He says, listen, but I'm going to be gracious. If you are ready when you hear the music and you fall down and worship the image, then I'll forget everything. All is well, all is good. I wonder whether it was his own piece of art. You know, want the whole kingdom to worship your piece of art. Anyway, because this is what I've made. Anyway, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast down into the burning fires. And who is this God who's going to rescue you, deliver you out of my hands? Come on, I'm a God. Who's going to be greater than me? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, our king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he is able. God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God is able. He can do this. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, just to show that he's greater than you. But if not, be it known to your king that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image. And this made the king extremely furious. You know the story. He sent his messengers out and he said, no one talks to me like that. No one denies me. Let's heat this up seven times worse. And you know the historic account. They were thrown into the fire. The gods who put them into the fiery oven was burned to a crisp just outside. They died. And then the king stood up, went up to his palace, and he was so disturbed because, you know, if you're a king in Babylon, and these were three Jewish officials in your kingdom, you've just killed three men of integrity. Three non-Guptas right there. Everyone else is corrupt. No moral compass. These men have a moral compass. And then you just burn three of your very good... I mean, come on. They just burned three of them. So he went up into his palace. He stood outside. And then he could watch from his vantage point. He could look into the fire. And he was shocked because he saw not three, but four men in the fire. And he ran down and he couldn't believe it. And he said, listen, let's just quiet this fire. Let's get these men out. He stood outside and he said, Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out of the fire. And they walked out of the fire, but just three of them walked out. And they said, listen, what happened to you? They didn't smell like fire. Nothing touched them. And then he said, wow, this is really amazing. And then he made a decree and he says, no one ever speaks badly about the God of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throughout all my kingdoms. And he sent decrees and letters throughout all his empire. And he said, if anyone speaks badly about Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will chop him up. He will die. But this God, their God, is a true God and the only God, and is worthy of all worship. So all of a sudden, their suffering turned to the worship of the whole empire, acknowledging the God of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And everyone worshipped him. And there was a fear of God for the God of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego throughout the days of Nebuchadnezzar, until his son Belteshazzar came up and he decided to not do that. And that's when Daniel said, wrote the writing on the wall. The hand came saying, this night you will die. And that night he died. So what do we learn from this? And I really want us just to use this as a framework. And you could take, like I said, most of the accounts in Scripture and you can do the same with it. But what do we learn about suffering in this life? And I want you to put yourself in those shoes. I want you to think of your suffering, and it's a good metaphor of going through the fire, of walking through the fire. It's a great metaphor of where, when things are really tough, when things really heat up. The first thing that we can see there, let's just start with the second bullet point. You can also say, thank you, Vian. The first point, I'm just going to read the second bullet point, is that it's really important to us to know, in this account, God is not the author of the fire. It's not as though God said, let's light a fire and kick three of our servants in this fire. God is not the author of the fire. God is not the one who makes the suffering. He's not the author of the suffering. Suffering was caused by Nebuchadnezzar, an evil man who saw himself as God. And he had a massive ego, and he did not like it whenever anyone disagreed with him. Pride, arrogance, that is the author of the fire. Self-worship, that is the author of the fire. And it's a sinful human being who decided that I am going to cause suffering to come. Why? Because he can. Because all of us can do that. Sin in the human heart does that. Sin in the human heart is the cause of most of the suffering on this planet. Not all of the suffering, because we also have corrupted DNAs. Sickness, you know, it happens. The fall of sin. But this is a choice that this immoral man made. And it's really important for us to just know that when you go through the suffering, some people say, all things are from God. And it's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all things work together for the good for those who love God, but not all things are from God. All things work together for the good of God. Everything happens, but it's not God who causes the death there. It was another man. It's really important for us just to know that. God is good. And we know it in his history account. I just want us to just always think about this. If you are doubtful of the character of God, then just look back to Genesis and look back at Revelation, forward to Revelation. What was Genesis like? What was the Garden of Eden like? The lion and the lamb chilled together. There was beauty, there was health, there was life, without any suffering, without any sin, until the fall of sin. The serpent entered in, and man chose to go with that. And at the end, what will it be like when Jesus comes back? When Jesus comes back, the Bible says there will be no more tears and no more sickness. Death and poverty will fade away. there will be an eternity of life and goodness with God. That is the heart and the character of God. That's always the heart and the character of God. If we look at the life of Jesus, what did Jesus came to do? He says, the Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life and life more in abundance. It is in his nature. And the whole record of the biblical account states that, that God comes to deliver us from sickness, sin, and death. It's the heart of God. This is what he comes to do. It's his life entirely. But in this life, Jesus said, we cannot escape suffering because we live in this life. But there will come a time when he will come and will deliver us from this eternally. But for now, he has saved us from the consequence and the power of sin. So this first point, bullet point there, is that a good life doesn't save us from suffering. And I think I don't need to tell you this, because if you're older than 10, then probably you would have known it by now. Maybe you have a very good home, so if you're older than 15, you will pick it up. That all of us go through hardship. And I want to say hardship is universal, and it's this thing, whether you're suffering from sickness, or whether you're suffering from betrayal, whether you're suffering from a mental depression, suffering is universal. We're suffering from someone tampering, a bully up school. Suffering brings pain. Anything like that brings pain. And it's not as though there are different types of suffering, but the point is it's all painful and it's all hard. But a good life doesn't save us from that. If you read through Ecclesiastes, if you read through Lamentations, if you read through the history account, if you read through the Psalms, if you even read through the New Testament and you read into the New Testament, knowing that every single book in the Bible was written to a suffering community. I want you to say that to yourself at some point. Every time you pick up the Bible and it's really going well with you, just say, it's really going well with me. The Bible wasn't written to people that it was going well with. So just take a note there. if it's really going well with you, there was a stage in my life where I really avoided the Psalms because it's so depressing, man. David, suck it up, dude. Suck it up. But then I am not fleeing from my own son and a horde of warriors that I trained. I haven't had my best friends chase me out and wanting to kill me because they want a new king. I haven't gone through that. I don't have a dad that forgot about me. And I had six brothers that he thought would be better kings than me because he thought nothing of me. And then I'm a shepherd boy and God still calls me. And then God calls me and then I have to flee from the king who's also jealous of me. I mean, it's like a life of real hardship for 14 years straight. And then he became king and then things became tough. So every single book in the Bible was written to a suffering community. Every one of the letters in the New Testament, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, were written in three periods. The New Testament were written in three periods, around 45 to 48 after Christ, about, 42 to 48 after Christ, around 59 to 65 after Christ, and around 92 to 96 after Christ. Three periods, when three lunatic emperors called themselves God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why it was the worst time of persecution in the first century. And those were the times when the letters were written. Why? To bring comfort and encouragement to God's people going through hardship. Saying that Jesus really is on the throne. He really is on the throne. I know it doesn't feel like that, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's what he's saying the whole time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. And this is what the Old Testament said the whole time. God is true. God is a deliverer. Psalm 77 now. Says the whole time, Asaph wrote, saying, I'm done praying. Verse 2, he says, I just throw my hands in the air and just a sigh comes out of my mouth because I don't have power to pray to you anymore, God. But I can't deny you. You are still God. You are still God. And then he's saying, and then he says, but I will remember you, God. I will remember you. And then he starts remembering the things that God has done in history and the power of God. And he goes like, I know you can save me. I know you will save me. Selah. Let it happen. Whenever you want to. I know you can. It's beautiful. Good life doesn't save us from suffering. In fact, in this case, it is exactly because he had a good life that he was suffering. Anyone who desires to live a godly life, Paul writes, will suffer. Anyone, and that's what Paul writes, probably from this passage such as this. God is not the author of suffering. And then God enters into our fire, and this is actually, I just want to stay here for a few seconds. But God always enters. It's beautiful. Where was God? We always ask this question, where's God when it hurts? Philip Yancey wrote a beautiful book. Where is God when it hurts? I mean, why doesn't he do this? And the same thing here. You can ask, where was God when these three faithful men did not bow to worship another God? God didn't save them from the fire. God preserved them in the fire, but he didn't do it from a distance. God is watching us from a distance. God doesn't do the from a distance thing. And I'm not, I know this was a big snark, but it's not really my intention. God doesn't do the from a distance thing. Right here, the words of Jesus to the church in of the Hebrews. Roman persecution, Nero's persecution at the height. And he says, remember the words of Jesus, church. You've already lost your property. Some of you are in prison. Some have endured a little bit of beatings. No one has died yet. Dot, dot, dot. We're going to die soon, he's saying. And he's saying, but just know this. Just know this. Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is the one who's with us in the fire, who literally walks with us in the fire. We know his closeness. We know his proximity. What do we know about the character of God from the life of Jesus? When there's hardship, he's not going to avoid it. He doesn't leave you. He knows man is sinning, but he's not going to save us from a distance. He becomes man, and he walks with us, and he carries us through the suffering. You know the hardship of God in the suffering. You know the presence, the comforting presence of Jesus in the suffering. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's never far away. He doesn't step away from us. He's always with us in the suffering. And this is such a beautiful picture, and this is why I like preaching from this text, because literally that's how King Nebuchadnezzar, that's what caught his eye. The same as fire always draws attention. Fire always draws attention. Moses, burning bush. But Nebuchadnezzar was up there, and it caught his eye because he was the one who discovered there were four people in the fire, not just three. Because God is with them in the fire. Jesus is walking with them in the fire. And it's exactly, I think all of us have gone through that. The other night we did it again in our small group. Just telling stories of hardship. And then asking one another, so how do you discern God? Tell me, what did you learn about God in those times? And it's beautiful. It's beautiful, the stories of intimacy, of rawness. You know why? Because when everything is going well, you're not really that hard up to seek Jesus. So you just go on with life. We do faithful in prayer. We do that. But those raw moments where you go, ach, Jere, fat your Bible. And you go, I'm not he says, stuff this. Stan, it's like, when it's long enough for you to wrestle and be blunt with God, where there's no facade, there's no niceties, there's no beauty, it's just a raw hunger for God. It's where we see Jesus, where we discern his presence in truth, where his love is there in truth. God enters us in our fire, in those moments where it's really, when God says no, and it's really hurtful, and you go, but why, God? Tell me about you. Why do you do this? Why are you like this? I thought you were good and nice. Now I notice that you're not. And then, fourth point, I'll go back to this one later, but our suffering really has purpose. And maybe you can just jump to the next slide, Vian. Our suffering really has purpose. What do we see from this account? And I'll also pan it out a little bit. And this is beautiful. From this account, we learn that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted very much immediately when they came out of the fire. The king called them out and had so much respect for them and so much fear for their God, but so much respect for them that immediately he said to them, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he immediately promoted them to higher places, demoting others and putting them in the office. And it's a pattern that we see because you are faithful to God in hardship. God honors you. It's what we find in Job's life right at the end. I mean, he had literally double everything he had afterwards. he was really promoted. He was entrusted with much. We see the same for Joseph, who remained faithful to God all his life. And at the end, he says to his brothers, because then he became the right hand to the king of Egypt, the mightiest empire. Similar story, no? But right hand emperor to the emperor of, to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was promoted. And then he looked at his brothers and he go like, yeah, you meant it for evil, but I can see this was God all along who allowed this, that many may be saved. But it's a position of authority, entrustment, that God can say, I trust you. You have been proven as through fire, is the New Testament phrase that Peter uses in reference here. It's the same for Peter. I just quoted his name. But remember that bit where Jesus looks at Peter just after he announced him that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, but I tell you that you will deny me three times. And he looked Peter in the eye and he said, Peter, but I want to tell you something, smiling, saying, you will deny me, but you will come back and you will strengthen my brother Peter. Peter, Satan has asked for you by name that he may sift you like wheat to test you. But I've prayed for you. You'll come back and you'll strengthen my brothers. And what happened to Peter right after the shaking denial at the cross thing? He was a different man. It was a hard time for him. But he became the first one to preach. He was became the church leader in of the early church right there because of his testing. But it's a pattern we see for David. I mentioned David earlier as well. Faithfulness in hardship is a test where God honors credibility. And it's I'm going to say God knows, but then we know that we are faithful. Job's whole thing. Job just denied God. Job shove it. Job da 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 da. Everything was meant to turn Job's faith. The testing is always about, do you believe that God is good and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Hebrews 11:6. Do you truly believe that? Well, it's easy to believe it if everything is going well. But when everything in your life says the opposite, do you really trust that God is who he says he is? And do you believe that what you've heard is true? And that's the testing. And this is the amazing thing of these three men right there. Because of that, they were promoted. But then this is the big one, and I want you just to move our heads in that direction. We did it last week. But if I stop the sermon here, if the story stopped here, and it was just about these three men being promoted, it might lead us to believe that we serve God for our good. For my promotion and my faithfulness, because in this life I must be everything and have everything. But the truth is that God is on a mission, and when we say yes to Jesus, we partner with God in his mission of redemption, of his kingdom and his reign coming to earth. And that's the main thing. And this is what's so beautiful about this story. God has trusted these three men, same as Job's case. God trusted Job, but in this case, God trusted these three men to carry the suffering, and knowing that that trumpet's going to sound and the king is going to say, now I know that the God of Sadrach, Meshach, and Jacob, it's true as well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now I know that they serve the true God who is able to preserve them in the fire. And then he blows a trumpet and he says, writes a letter, puts his seals on it and saying, everywhere in this empire, wherever my land is, I want you to know that there is one true God and you must worship. If you say anything bad about this God, I will kill you. And then you want to say, you don't know him yet, but yeah, you're in the right direction. But the point is there's a fear of God that comes upon the whole land and a knowledge of God that comes upon the whole land. And the Jews were dispersed everywhere. But all of a sudden, their worship, the worship of all the Jews in all the lands of the Babylonians, all of a sudden were legitimized because three men sucked it up and went through the fire. Three men. Because three men stood faithful, the legitimacy of their worship and their preaching and their testifying was loud all over. Everyone knew that these people serve a real God who's powerful right now. And the irony is it would be easy. I don't say they doubt it because it's nothing written like that. But it would be easy for them to, when the fire is hot and they feel the heat and they're walking up to the fire, to go like, yes, se vas hierre nou. Ironically, they met Jesus in the fire. And they wonder, well, is our God faithful to deliver us? And ironically, because God did not save them from the fire, God's power and might was known throughout the whole kingdom. Because he did this. It's like a megaphone. Who said that? Andy Stanley. Megaphone. No, not Andy Stanley. Passion. Anyway. Louis Giglio. Intimacy with God. I mentioned this. Our suffering has purpose. And when I say this, that's true. Promotion, megaphone. But intimacy with God. We get to know God in the hard times. We get to know God in the hard times. When we have to stop and we have to wrestle with God and saying, God, I need you more than yesterday. I really need you now. Everything about me needs you now. God, I really need you. God, this is too difficult for me. This is too tough for me. I cannot do this by myself. God, will you help me, God? And you feel that you fail and you cry and everything's going well. We've got a few friends in church that has breast cancer at the moment. And it's really tough to pray with them. And when you get the calls, and it's rarach mulek. It's really difficult for them. They go like, in theory it's easy. This is not easy, man. This is really difficult. And they cry, and it's really going tough. And they go like, I don't know if I can do this. And throughout all these things, but the reason why they call you is because they do believe that there's a God. And God is able to save them and carry them through it. But there's an intimacy with God that is real. And then there's this one executioner in America who wrote in his journal this one line. I've got the man's name, but he was the chief executioner in Texas for many years, over 20 years. And he just wrote in this journal, he says, what have I learned? And then this is the one thing. Nothing clarifies a man's head. Nothing clears up a man's head like a noose around his head, around his neck. And what he's trying to say is that at the end of your life, in the face of suffering and death, everything has perspective. What is weighty and what is eternal remains, and everything else is insignificant. But we know this in hardship. We know in hardship what is real and what is valuable, what is true. Peter is the one who wrote in his book that he who suffers in the flesh has temptation has no hold on him. Like, has no power on him. He's won the battle of temptation because he suffers in the flesh physically. And I want to say the reason is because then temporary things, it's not just for now, but for a whole season, temporary joys doesn't really pull us anymore. Because if it's hardship, what is eternal? If you come to the point of real hardship and life and death type of things, you know, then what is eternal becomes real for you because you're on your way there. This is a real reality right here. So what you do with your life and what is important to you suddenly becomes clarified. It really becomes the eternal, the weightier things, and the petty things in life doesn't shake you anymore. It clarifies perspective. And the last one, and this is, I just want to put this out. You spoke about, someone brought the word, David brought the word about the fragrance of Christ. Helmut Achtolf, you repeated that. You know what I like about that text is, for those of us who know something about Hebraic worship, but anything ancient religions, the fragrance is crushed so that the aroma may come out. It's crushed, literally, crushed. Everything, the spices, the herbs, and the other stuff that you throw in, the oils, is mixed with the oil, but it's crushed before it's burnt. It's crushed. So when Peter writes that, when Paul writes that again, it really speaks about the fact that the aroma comes out when the heat is on and when there's pressure. It's like when you squeeze a lemon, the lemon juice comes out. It's really to know what's inside comes out when it's really difficult. And with this thing, I want to say the last point here, of gaining compassion. It's in the time of suffering, If we had a church which was always victorious and always save, Jesus always saves us from hardship, and we never ever suffer. Whenever you get a cough, you'd come to church and Johannes would say, "Shandai, Shandai, be healed, go out." And it does happen, and Jesus does heal. But if we never suffered, we would be hard people. Young people are like that most of the time, I want to say. When we were students, we were really a bad witness to Jesus. And when we went to Pretoria, I was so glad that we were on the receiving end of a lot of mission teams, because they know all the answers, because the Bible says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, fix it. So, you know, it's fine. Just believe and do it. And after a while, we figured out, but God doesn't seem to answer all our requests. God doesn't seem to jump whenever I ask him something. He doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't. And then you get all the questions of why not. But the one thing that I can tell you is that once you go through hardship yourself, you really have a compassion for others going through it. And not just you suffer in this way, but you have compassion for someone suffering in something else. You really actually feel, you have the ability to know how it feels to really go through hardship. Even if you haven't had cancer yourself, but you've had people around you dying because of cancer, because God did not answer your prayers, then you have compassion for someone losing it, because it's close. It's close to my heart. It's really close. I really can feel, I can identify something of what you're feeling. Remember also, that's why what the Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 2:16 and 4 says the same thing. But he says that we have a faithful and compassionate high priest who can identify with all our suffering, because he himself suffered. A church, for a priest to be a faithful priest, that's why I'm so glad that God made people priests, because we suffer, we know about temptation, we are weak to that. So it's easy for us to pray and mediate for someone else, saying, "God, I know what it feels like to fall into temptation. I've been there, God," and this is what a priest ought to do. "God, really show mercy to this man, because I know that this is tough, God. It's really tough, God, to be lonely for so long. I know, God. I know, I've been there. God, will you show mercy for him?" And secondly, also when you suffer, to mediate to God, saying, "God, it's not just God, I understand hunger. I understand thirst. I understand pain. God, I really understand it. God, it's easy for me to mediate to God." And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. I want to say for the church, it's the same thing. I want to tell you the reason why God does not save the church from everything is so that we can feel what it feels like for other people. So we can mediate. So we can have that fragrance of Christ for others. We can mediate for them. Four simple points. Good life doesn't save us from suffering. God is not the author of suffering. But God does enter our suffering. He's never ever far away from us. And our suffering really has purpose. It's the means of proving faithful to God. It's the means of God's megaphone. In our pain, in our suffering, it's the loudest. It draws attention. If we suffer well and we suffer with hope, it really draws attention. It really draws attention. If everything always goes well with you, you know, it can be easily perceived as arrogance from the world's perspective. But there is an intimacy with God that we gain when we go through the fire, a knowledge of God, that things about God, and also want to say things about yourself which you've never known before. It really shows your character. When the heat is on, it really shows your character. When the pressure's on, you can see where you bend. And it's not as though it's evil. It's always been there, but now you know it as well. And you can say to God, "God, I definitely did not know this about me. I judged this and others, but I can see that I'm the same. Please save me." And clarifies perspective, and we really gain compassion. I want to encourage you with three words at the end to take it home. What do we do with this? Just want to, first of all, just speak a word of comfort to you. If you're here tonight and it's really not going well with you, you are crying at night, Or maybe you're a man and you don't want to cry, so you just drink or beat stuff up, what men do. You know, you're just angry. You just find yourself to be angry because it's really not going well and God doesn't seem to answer you, and God can, but He doesn't. And you, like Job, maybe you're pointing a finger to God, maybe you're looking inside, you don't know what to do anymore, but you're going through hardship. Then tonight I want to tell you that, just want to comfort you with this, that in this hardship, Christ is never far away from you. He's really with you in the fire. Christ, our God, the Bible says He's near to the brokenhearted, Psalm 34. He's near to the broken. God is drawn to pain and suffering. That's the reason why Jesus came to the earth. He's attracted to mend, to heal, to save the brokenhearted. God is really never far away. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name, you're mine. I know about you, I know everything about you, says God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you, says God. God says, I'm with you. It's going to be hot, but God says, I'm going to carry you through this. I'm going to carry you through this. I want to, secondly, just tell you that there is an end to suffering. There is an end to suffering. There is an end to hardship. And please don't think that I'm harsh now, but even if the worst comes, and the worst for the Christian is death, then I'm going to tell you that there is an end to suffering. There is a time when Christ will come and there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more poverty. There really is a time. But even in this life, the Bible says that nothing irredeemable can happen to a Christian. Other way, saying it another way, doesn't matter what comes to you, you will always be better off because you're a Christian. Because this is what the scripture says. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for your good. There's literally nothing that will leave you worse off than you were before because of what comes to you. There's literally nothing worse off. You will not be worse off in anything if you hold on to Christ. Because God says, everything I work together for your good. Everything in this age and the age to come. God is faithful. God is true. He is great. He really has conquered every evil. And for His purposes, He knows. And that's why the Bible is full of these stories of people going through hardships. It's literally every one of these people have been honored by God in this life and the life to come. You will be better off. You will be better off. Doesn't matter what you're going through now. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And this is the one requirement, that you hold on to Jesus. That you simply hold on to Him. Keep on trusting Him. Keep on praying to Him. Hold on to Jesus. I want to say, if you feel weak, and this is maybe just a word of encouragement to you, even if you feel weak, and even if you feel as though you can't hold on to God anymore, then that song of Third Day is so beautiful to me. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength. Da-da-da-da-da-da, Jesus. But this prayer is very simple. And he's praying, God, when I can't hold on to you, I thank you that this is true, that you hold on to me. I thank you that this is true, that you are holding on to me. And I want to say this to you over and over again, that God is a good shepherd. And that He's always after you and always caring for you and always. But He does walk with you through the valley of shadow of death at times. And they are real dangerous. But the point is, He's always with you. Even if you can't see Him, His rod, the sound of His rod and His staff will comfort you. The sound of His rod and His staff will comfort you. You can't see Him because you're walking through the darkness. But you follow the sound of Jesus. Just follow His sound. But just say to Him, God, I don't have the strength. Save me. God is a great Savior. God is a great Savior. He will never leave you or forsake you. Cry, call on the name of the Lord. He will save you from any situation. He's with you. He won't drop you. And then the last one, I just want to say this to us. And I think one of the reasons why I'm saying this is we live in a society where there's extreme hedonism and we have a shallow society. Everything is plastic and easy. But there's nothing like a shallow plastic Christianity. And this life, we will have hardship. And that's the reason why we call out to God and why we pray to God. If this life had no pain and no sorrow, then I want to say we had no need for God. But because this land and this world is infested by sin and by evil, we have a need for a living God who comes to save us in it and from it, to preserve us, to keep us. And I just want you to ready your heart with this prayer. Just pray. We sang three or two songs about earlier this evening about just a surrender to God, and this is the essence of this prayer. Saying, God, like a living sacrifice, I'm giving myself to you. This is say, God, will you help me? And if you recognize tonight that you're not there, then just say to him, God, I'm not here. But I want to say this to you, God. I want to say that wherever you lead me, I will follow you. Even if it's through the valley of shadow of death, I will follow you there as well. Because you bought me with your life. You paid the price of your life for me. You bought me. I am yours. Save me. But just to have that simple prayer with God. I want to encourage you tonight. If you're going through a hard time, Christ is present. And I'm going to ask us to bow our heads now. And I want to pray that you will be aware of the presence of God right now. Father, I thank you that you're a good, good God, Lord. That you're eternal, that you're faithful, that you are unchanging in nature, you are everywhere, you're omniscient, you know everything about us, you know our emotions, our state, you know our past, God, and you know our future. But we thank you that you are not just the almighty, all-knowing, everywhere simultaneous God, but you're also an intimate God who desires us, who loves us like your prophet said this evening, God, who loves us intimately, who knows us by name. And your thoughts towards us are good, not of evil, but of good, of a good future and a good hope. So I thank you that that's who you are. But now we pray in Jesus' name for every person here tonight, God, that we will know the stillness of your presence, God, that we will know the comfort of your voice, and we will know the hope, the good future, God, that you have for us, the good inheritance that you've laid up for us, stored up for us, God, that we will know that and discern that, God, that it will burn bright in our hearts, that when we go through hardships, we know, God, like Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured whatever he had to endure, knowing that there is a reward, that you are faithful, God, to reward each one according to his works. God, I thank you that you're the God, Lord, who also, when our faith is weak, you are strong, God. When we feel fallible, God, when we are aware of our fallibility, that you are the strong one, God. I thank you that you've laid your hand on us and that you've taken hold of us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.